Well, good morning, Emmanuel. Lately, we've been covering a wide variety of topics under the banner of what to do. And so I thought, you know, as I was saying before, we would do that again this morning. And as we talk about the important topic of our time, what to do, how to pray when we've got no prayer. Now, a week ago, some of my family members ended up in dire straits. My sister was rushed to the hospital, and the doctor said that if she would have gotten there any later, it would have been very dire. She might not have made it. She came through the infection that she had, systemic infection, and she's back on her feet again and back as usual. My brother came down quite ill during the week, and he was tested for COVID. The results came back negative, thank the Lord. But there's always that worrisome moment. I was talking to another person just a couple days ago from our church who likewise was tested for COVID and came out positive last December. And so it's all around. This is all around. This worrisome, and never knowing when the next shoe's going to drop, what's going to happen. And in the process of all of this, as I'm talking to families where they're under stress, marital stress, family stress, children at home all the time, the stress of finances, the stress of being cocooned in your home, the stress of how everything's closed down and no place to go, and it just seems to be never getting any better. And then you're going to get a vaccine, you're going to get a shot, and then a new variant of this thing comes out, and is the shot even going to work? And everybody is getting really anxious continually, and it just keeps on keeping on. Humanly speaking, there seem to be few good options. Nothing has prepared us for this journey that we've been in these last several months. It kind of reminds me of the Israelites at the shore of the Red Sea, and they've escaped, you know, the 10 plagues. They finally got to get out, and they're hitting the Red Sea. Pharaoh has a change of heart coming after them, and they're surrounded. They have no place to go. Nothing prepared them for what they were facing. And like us, they were traveling down a road that had never had been traveled before and facing troubles they never would have imagined before. They had it so nice for 400 and some years out there in Egypt, even though they were slaves. And yet we find ourselves in the same way. We're entering unexplored territory. We don't know what it's going to be like. We know that as Christians we're following Jesus, but it's kind of tough when we can't see the footprints, when everything seems invisible, when nothing is familiar, when we're on an unpaved road that's never been traveled before, and all this is unfolding for us day by day, something new, something different, step by step. But if you're following the Lord, even though we've never been down this road before, there's only one thing to do, and that's to keep following him. And so if you are in a time of turmoil or crisis, where do you turn? What are you supposed to do when all the news is bad? What are you supposed to do when everything around you looks grim and terribly unfamiliar? What do you do when you can't see clearly to the next step in front of you? How do you deal with the confusion, the grief, the turmoil, the anxiety, the struggle, the anger, the fear? How are you supposed to keep following the Lord when you can't see his footprints anymore? How do you pray when you haven't got a prayer? That's what we need to talk about, and I'm so thankful that Psalm 77 is in the Bible, because it does give us a directive to this, and Psalm 77 does teach us how to pray when you haven't got a prayer. The psalm was written by a man named Asaph, who was the chief musician for King David. King David didn't write all the psalms. He wrote most of them. But this one was written by Asaph. And he was experiencing the same angst that many of us are experiencing right now. This psalm gives us a step-by-step pathway for prayer. So let's take it a step at a time. And if you're at home, I encourage you to take out your notes from the bulletin that you can download, or you can just jot them down if you would like to do that, or put them in your Bible if you have Psalm 77 opened up. So when your back is against the wall, when you don't know what to do or what to think or how to pray, the first thing you need to do, according to Psalm 77, is you need to cry out to God. You cry out to God. You let Him hear your voice. You tell Him exactly how you're feeling and what's on your mind. You give Him all the details. Verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 77, he says, I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought out the Lord, and at night I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. Look at those words more closely. I cried out, I sought out, I stretched out. Those verbs, I cried out, I sought out, I stretched out. They're the key. You see, this isn't a now I lay me down to sleep kind of prayer. Asaph is crying out in great distress. And when the Bible says he's crying out, it's the Hebrew word for being raped in war. You are at a point where you are one belted bundle of nothingness down on the pavement with nothing left, and you're out of the depths of your soul, you're crying out to God. Have you been there? Have you been there in your life where that's where you were? You had nothing going for yourself. You're crying out to God. And he repeats it twice. I cried out to God for help. Then he says, I cried out to God to hear me. Where are you? Has there ever been a time when God seemed so remote, so distant? Why is he letting all this happen? Because if you feel that way, you're in good company. That's what Jesus felt like. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as he sweat like drops of blood, crying out in agony. And when the final words on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knows what it's like to be forsaken by his Father, by God. And so if our prayer is, God, are you listening? Do you know what's going on? If ever we're to feel that way, we can take comfort in that Christ who has come to save us by his death on the cross, by his resurrection on Easter, cried that same cry and had to in order that we might be reconciled to God. And Psalm 72 continues with a promise. It says, he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. In verse 1, it was, I cry out. Now in verse 2, it's, I sought out. He says, when I was in distress, I sought out the Lord. That means you're pounding on the door of the Lord relentlessly. You're pounding and pounding and pounding. You're lifting up your voice. You're calling to God. You're looking for signs of God's presence. That's what Asaph was doing. He's saying, I know you're in there, God. I'm not going to stop pounding on this door until you come out and have a little talk with me. I just can't see you now, and it's not working well. And that's what it means to seek the Lord. That's the promise in Scripture for those who seek the Lord, who pound and pound and pound the Lord. It says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Asaph set the focus of his heart to make an earnest, careful search for God. Now, how do you go about getting an earnest, careful search for God? You give it 100%. This is not something with a TV on. This isn't something you do when you're watching the internet. You get rid of everything else. You get rid of family, you get rid of friends, you get rid of work, you get rid of TV, you get rid of the book. You just have 100% in the Word, 100% in God. You're searching. You're pounding. This is the only focus you have. And that's what it means to seek and search for God. And it goes further. Verse 2 says, at night I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. He cried. He sought. He stretched out his hands. And I just reminded when it talks about stretching out hands, maybe you can feel the same way. When my kids were real small and the baby was in the crib, middle of the night, it was crying, and I come out, or my wife comes out, and the baby's on the crib standing up, sees us, and his hands are up like this. What does it want? What does it want? It wants you to pick him up. He won't be consoled until you pick him up and put him in around your shoulder and put your arms around him and walk around a little bit like this. He won't be consoled until that happens. And that's what Asaph is saying to God. I put my hands up and I'm not going to be comforted until you, shepherd, put your arms around me and comfort me with your everlasting comfort. And Asaph is standing in the middle of his crib. He's a child of God who's frightened and he's hurting and he's crying for his heavenly Father. Nothing else is going to satisfy him. He doesn't need a bottle of milk. He doesn't need some rum. He doesn't need any of that. He needs God. He's stretching out his hands. That's what it says. At night, I stretched out my untiring hands. Have you ever been like that in the middle of the night? Imploring God, calling out to God, reaching out, longing for only God can fill what you're longing for. I've been there, and I think you have too. And we know that nothing can distract us or give us comfort. It's a desperate searching. And this is what Psalm 143 says about that. It says, my spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed. I spread out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Do not hide your face from me, or I'll be like those who go down to the pit. Let the morning bring the word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. So the first thing we learn in Psalm 77, when we don't know how to pray, and we don't have a prayer when we can't pray, is the second thing, first thing we do is cry out to God, and the second thing we do is admit our feelings and our fears. This is not a time to put on a happy face. But the people sometimes come out of church when we used to have indoor church. Remember those days? They come out of church and the pastor says, how you doing? And what do you say? Oh, I'm doing very fine. Thank you. Like a happy little clown smiling on the outside and crying on the inside because it would take an hour and a half there in line with everybody else if you were to tell the pastor what was really going on with everything in your life. And so we put on the face. But with God, we're to admit our feelings and our fears. Verse 3, Asaph, I remembered you, O God, and I what? I remembered you, O God, and I groaned. Have you ever done a groaning prayer? The Bible tells us that the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groaning. Too deep for words. Picture yourself in a situation that becomes so paralyzing, so conflicted, so unbearable, that you simply can't find the words in yourself and all you can do is groan. You groan in agony. You're just having that kind of prayer. All you can do is groan. It's no different than listening to a sick child. Groaning, grieving. Sadness, pain. But God can hear that. Because the Spirit of God that is in us Christians, even when we're down in the dumps, and especially when we're down in the dumps, is the Spirit of God that takes our groaning prayers and brings them to God in a way that God can understand full well. He knows the language of the heart. And he knows what your wordless prayers are saying. And Asaph says, I meditated. Literally, he's saying that he complained to himself all night long, and his spirit grew faint. So now, good old Asaph is beginning to feel sorry for himself. He's doing groaning prayers. He can't even get the words out. He can't go to sleep at night. He's so worried and anxious about everything. He's overwhelmed. He says, my spirit grew faint and you kept my eyes from closing. Has that ever happened to you where you're so worked up over something you can't sleep? You wake up in the middle of the night, you get up, you go get something to eat, you do walk around, you try to figure something out. You can't sleep and can't function. Do you know what the antidote is to sleepless nights? If God is keeping eyes from closing, then get up and find out what he wants. And if you're too weary to pray, then just wait in listening prayer. That's the second kind of prayer. You got groaning prayer. There's also listening prayer. And that's what Asaph did. He says, I couldn't even pray. He says, I was too troubled to speak. Asaph is caught in this middle ground between his self-induced melancholies, feeling sorry for himself and how the world is treating him. Woe is me. And this God-induced insomnia. And he says, God, you keep my eyes from closing. His mind is twirling and swirling around with all kinds of things that he would rather see happen in his life. And he begins to think how it used to be. He reminisces about the good old days, which for us would be 2018 and back. He says in verse 5, I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my song in the night. I remembered how things used to be. My heart meditated. That's not medicated now, Marilyn. That's meditated. That word again. I pondered with my own heart. He's talking and he begins to admit his fears. And he says, my heart meditated and my spirit asked, will the Lord reject forever? Is it over? Is God done with me? Is it going to be downhill all the way? Nothing's going to be good anymore. Has everything gone south? Have you ever asked that? He said, is the best of life behind me? Has my luck run out? Has the other shoe finally dropped? What have I done to make you so mad, God? What did I do to deserve this? And Asaph stops for a second and he begins to think. And as he does, his perspective begins to change gradually. And this is the third step to Asaph's path. Remember, step one was cry out to God. Step two was admit your feelings and fears. And now step number three is appeal to God's faithfulness. Don't go the way of trying to persuade God how good you are. And you deserve better from him. You simply make it about God's goodness. And in verses 10 to 12, that's what he says. He says, I'll appear to the years when the Most High stretched out his right hand and did the deeds, and I'll meditate and think deeply on all your mighty deeds. And when you stop and you think about it, you talk to yourself about it, rather than filling your minds with complaints and how bad everything else, you begin to fill your mind with what God has done in your life that's been good. The memories of God's faithfulness and love toward you, the spouse he gave you, the children you have, the grandchildren you have. You think about the details. You tell yourself the stories again. Like the Apostle Paul said, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is all these things, think about them and the God of what? The God of peace will be with you. So the principle behind all this is when you're having a I can't take this anymore meltdown, change the subject. Move it away from you and move it toward God. And that leads us to number four, turn your complaints into praise. For Asaph, the magic moment was when he went from saying, woe is me, to saying, wow is God. His laments become worship. He's stopped talking about God and he's starting to talk to God. And if you remember in your Bible, the first sin was really that, where Adam and Eve stopped talking to God and they started talking about God to Satan. He starts talking to God. He's turning his complaints into compliments. Verse 13, your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the people. Your mighty arm is there. You redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. Verse 16, he says, the waters saw you. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths convulsed you. He's talking about creation. Then he says, the clouds poured down water. The skies resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed, the thunder and the whirlwind. Your lightning leapt up the world. He's talking about Moses on Mount Sinai. Verse 19, your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. He's talking about the Exodus, the Red Sea crossing, creation, Mount Sinai, the Red Sea crossing. And that's just the beginning. For us, it's about Jesus Christ. A world gone to hell in a handbasket, and God did not think it beneath himself to be born of a person, be born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, who were cursed. He loved us when we were unlovable, died on that cross for us, and rose again. If ever we would see the footprints of God in history, that's where we see it. By his death and resurrection, he paved the way back for everyone who will believe in him. And so the point is, we've got to know some of these Bible stories. So when we're awake at night, we're reminiscing and we're thinking, we can turn those complaints to compliments, because we can see God has always acted in our benefit. He has always been consistent in his character. And then the final point is, follow fearlessly and move against your fears and follow God to the unknown. This is the pivotal lesson we learn in Psalm 77. Asaph recounts what God has done. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. I want to say that again. Though your footprints were not seen. The Israelites, after 400 and some years in captivity, finally through the 10 plagues, and Moses were allowed to leave Egypt, and they headed out to the Red Sea. Moses, and then Pharaoh had a change of heart. And there you have it. The Red Sea with all the water to the east. Pharaoh and his armies to the south and to the west and to the north. God will make a way when there is no way. This church sang that 11 years ago when I came. God will make a way when there is no way. And they looked at the Red Sea, and all they saw was water. The Lord said, sometimes you cannot escape your problems. Sometimes it is not in my will for you to go around the problems or to skirt the problems. I want you to go through the problems and come out on the other side, and I, my invisible footprints, will lead you. And in faith, they looked at the Red Sea, and the waters parted, and they walked through with God's footprints unseen, and they escaped and were victorious. God's unseen footprints require faith to lead us on a new path. And when we're faced with trouble, the best way sometimes is not to go and skirt the problem, to bemoan the problem, but just go through the problem with God taking the lead. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You don't stay in the valley of the shadow of death. You're walking through it. And God is walking through it with you to the other side. Because the psalmist said, your path led through the sea, not around it. Your path led through the sea, though your footprints were not seen. Then Asaph closed by saying, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Isaiah sums it up nicely as we close. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. And notice he didn't say if. He says when. Because through much tribulation, we enter into the kingdom of God. But in the midst of it, we can take heart. Because we have a faithful God who will see us through everything to the end. And so when we have a prayer, when we don't know how to pray, the steps to learn that Asaph has taught us, cry out to him, seek him out, lift up your hands in prayer, look to him, look for the signs and presence, and trust him, lean on him for strength and courage, put him to the test. Remember what he's already done for you. Appeal to his character and his faithfulness. Take him at his word, and then hold him to his word. And don't ever let go of his word. and he'll lead you through your troubles every time to the other side. Let's join together in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for your word. We thank you for this man, Asaph, who told us how to pray when we haven't got a prayer. We thank you, Lord, that you have not left us without a comforter, but that your Holy Spirit dwells in us and enables us to see signs of your hand at work, to hear your voice deep within our hearts. Lord, we thank that the good work that you have started in us, you'll be faithful to complete. And so we're grateful and we trust in you. And Father, I pray for anyone watching or listening today who is in turmoil or in crisis, who feels like they don't have a prayer. Lord, you said that your spirit is in them. Allow them to groan in prayer and teach them how to groan if they have no words. Give them faith to come before you with their broken hearts, broken bodies, their broken minds, and their broken lives, and offer themselves to you, to cry to you, to seek you out and stretch out their hands that you might pick them up. And Heavenly Father, if some are watching via our live stream this morning who have never opened themselves up to you and to the life in Jesus, make that the starting point. To have them just say, Jesus, I don't understand everything in the Bible. I just need you. I need to know that I have a God who loves me. And you've shown that in Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. And I want to follow you. I want to walk that path through the sea in front of me, the path that you are preparing. So Lord, today, as much as I know how, I open up my heart to you and invite you in. And I ask you to be my Savior, to save me from my sins, to save me from hell, to save me from myself, and to put me on the right path of life that you've planned for me. And Lord, while we're praying this morning, we want to thank you for the rain this past week. What a difference a week makes with more to come. Oh Lord, how could we ever doubt you? Thank you for that. And thank you for watching over our homebound, our sick and recovering, for all the ministry that's been carried out by telephone and internet. Thank you for watching over our church. Amen.